I certainly want to add an amen to what Tom had to say about mothers and families. It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful. Having children, it's really a blessing in a meeting, especially where you have the privilege of speaking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, about God, how much God loves them. In our Sunday school class, which I usually have in the kitchen upstairs, what we have tried to do, I've said it before, I'll say it again, what we try to do is to actually get them to know, if they're not saved yet, I have the middle group, if they're not saved yet, and some of them are, some of them have trusted Christ. It's really a privilege to see one so young trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they're not saved yet, or if they're not sure, you can always tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is most attractive. If you just tell them what he is like. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's really something we enjoy doing. We like to talk to him, and we like to talk about him. And it's really a privilege to have the young ones come to know at least about the Lord Jesus Christ, and in God's own time, when they are ready and God makes them ready, they can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior. And then enter into another dimension. To know him as Lord and Savior is so much more than just knowing about him. Knowing about him is a wonderful thing, but to know him personally is far beyond that. And it's a great thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege to have children in our meeting. And of course, the children all need their mothers. And so it's a great thing. Now, when I was asked to speak, I really had a lot on my mind concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so much to say that sometimes you wonder what you should talk about. And since it's already Mother's Day, I'd like to turn to one of my favorite portions in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We've already asked the Lord's blessing on the meeting, so I don't need to open in prayer again. But I'll tell you what, I have an attitude of prayer. Oftentimes, I found it very helpful, prayer, to bear in mind prayer and reading of God's Word is not an end in itself. It's really not. It's a means to an end. And in order, what is the end? To have fellowship with God the Father, through God the Son, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. To walk with God, in other words, like Enoch and so many others in the Scriptures. Abraham was called God's friend, the friend of God. Moses, all the patriarchs that were walking with God, and all the apostles walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and talking with him, communicating and just being with him and having that sweet fellowship. That's what prayer and Bible reading are, a means to reach that end, to have fellowship with God the Father. It's possible to read so many pages of Scripture a day and just get through it in order to have said that you actually read the Bible once through every year. And that's not bad. It's not a bad thing to do. Just even if you don't retain so much. Somebody once told me the illustration of a bucket that had a bunch of holes in it. And by the time you bring it to where it needs to be, the water's all run out. And someone said to me one time, I'm just like that bucket. I don't retain anything. But you know what? As the word goes through you, it cleans you. That bucket with the holes in it might not be useful for holding water, but it's real clean because the water keeps running through it. And it's the water of the word that will clean us in our lives as we go through it. Don't be discouraged if you say to yourself, I don't retain anything. Just give it time. And as time goes on, you will find that the Word of God has changed your life and you've become really cleaner and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've said Luke chapter 1, Luke, for the younger ones who may not realize it, the four Gospels, the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels because they're much the same, although they are different. Luke is the longest of the three, the first three, the longest of all of them, actually, the longest of all the Gospels. Matthew is the Gospel of the King, written mostly to the Jewish people. Mark was written more to the Gentile Romans, for instance. The Gospel of the Servant, God's servant, and emphasizes the servanthood of the Lord Jesus. Luke emphasizes, written by a Gentile under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Luke was a Gentile physician, and he spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ to a man called Theophilus, which is in the first few verses of the Gospel. And that's the Gospel of the Son of Man. That was the Lord Jesus' favorite term, referring to himself, calling himself the Son of Man. And then, of course, in John's Gospel, it looks at the Lord Jesus Christ from the aspect of his being the Son of God. So it's really quite unique. There are no genealogies in John's Gospel or in Mark's Gospel. No one has a genealogy. Nobody cares about a servant. And the Son of Man, though, is very important. The Son of Man is a special title that the Lord Jesus Christ took for himself. So what I'd like to do, being Mother's Day, and this is also one of my favorite portions, I would like to speak about the Annunciation of the birth, first of John the Baptist. I used to call him John the Baptist. I should call him John the Baptizer. He wasn't a Baptist or a Presbyterian or anything like that, a Methodist. He was a baptizer. So people today can call themselves Baptists. We are non-denominational. We're just Christians. And it's a wonderful thing to be just a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll start at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, chapter 1, verse 5, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Doesn't mean sinless, it's blameless. They had a good testimony. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Now you'll notice here that he was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this was before Pentecost, when every believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, at the moment of being born again, every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now I'll just say something. By the way, what's the difference between being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and being filled by the Holy Spirit? There's a difference. If you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, in Old Testament times, for those new in the faith, the Holy Spirit of God came upon people. Samson is one of them. There were other people. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were able to do the will of God, the works of God, and so on. It was a mighty thing. But to be filled with the Spirit in our day, what does that mean? You can be born of the Spirit, which is how you get saved. You're saved. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but you might not be filled with the Holy Spirit, except as you are yielded unto the Holy Spirit of God. Now, all right, I'll use the illustration of a glass of a regular tumbler, regular glass, drinking glass. In order to put water in it so that it can be filled, do you have to suck all the air out of it? No. You just take the empty glass to the faucet and you pour the water into it. And as the water comes in, the air yields to the water that is being put into it. Now, in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is part of my message here, you have to be yielded to this. Now, Zacharias, that's why I'm reading Zacharias, his experience. Why was he made dumb? We're coming to that. He said in we'll go right to verse 18. And Zechariah said unto the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Now, Mary said the same thing. She said, how shall I know this? When the angel told her that she was going to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, she said the same thing, but in Zacharias' case, it was different. He had an attitude. Now, God looks at our attitudes as well as our answers. Zacharias had an attitude, not just questioning, but he knew, being an older person, he knew that he was far past the age of reproduction, and his wife was well stricken in years as well. And so he was actually in denial. And what happened? The angel, in verse 19, said, and the angel answering said unto him, here's his credentials. The angel, now you would think, after being in a state of shock of seeing an angel, think about it, every time an angel appears to somebody in the scriptures, the angel, first thing he says is, fear not, don't be afraid, don't get excited. It must be quite a sight. I've never seen an angel, but it must be quite a sight, because every time the angel appears to someone, he has to say, shh, it's okay, don't get excited. So, but nevertheless, Zacharias was still in denial, apparently. He said, how shall I know this? And the angel said in verse 19, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. The angel had to remind him. He said, Gabriel, and I'm standing in the presence of God. Now watch this. And am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, verse 20, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Now, you would think sometimes that in Zechariah's attitude, which was wrong, it's being judged, the angel could perceive it, and they're not omnipresent, they're not omniscient, but he could tell that Zacharias had an attitude. He wasn't yielded. And so what happened is he had to discipline him. He said, you shall be dumb and not able to speak until all of these things be accomplished in their season. And so what happened is he had to be humbled, and that's what happened. Simply because he wasn't completely yielded to the will of God. God was there to give him a blessing. The angel announced it, but it came from God. And what happened is, he questioned it. There's sometimes you can question God and it's all right. And there are sometimes you can question God and it's not all right. I'll give you an example in Mary here. The Annunciation of the Lord Jesus' birth starts in verse 26. And in the sixth month that Elizabeth had the child inside her womb, in that 6 months, there's three more months to go, of course, the angel Gabriel, same angel, same one, was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Nazareth, even today I'm told, is not a real nice place to be. I've never been there. People have come back and they said, yeah, we saw Nazareth and it's not that great. It's a small town and so on, and it's primitive and so on. But he said he sent them to Nazareth to a virgin espoused, engaged, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed art thou amongst women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Now, you notice that she wasn't afraid. The angel didn't have to say, fear not. And so what happened is, and considered her, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. Now he says, fear not. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now here's Mary's question in the next verse. And said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, of course, she was wondering in her mind how this would be, but her attitude was different. She really was puzzled. And she didn't have the sense of resistance. She was actually yielded. She had a different attitude. She just really realized that this was a completely different thing than she expected. Now, before I go any further, I'd like to say that the Messiah had been promised among the Israelites for many, many, many years. And everyone wondered who he was or who he would be or who would bear him. They knew that he had to be born. He was a man. But they knew that something else was different about him. And some people had a clear conception through God's word that this would also be God, God's son, not just God's servant. We're all God's servants if we're saved. But do we have the attitude of a servant? This is the thing that Zacharias really, perhaps momentarily, didn't really have. And that's why he was spoken. When he said that, the angel actually touched the source of the problem, the mouth, the tongue, and caused him to be dumb. Mary seemed to be asking the same question, but she was yielded. Now, she really is going to go on here in what the Catholic faith calls the Magnificat, starting in verse 46. So what happened? You can see her attitude here. She did not need an attitude adjustment. Her attitude was simply this. And Mary, verse 46, said, Now this is a peasant girl, probably halfway through her teen years, and listen to what she says from someone who is really just considered a peasant young woman, not pleasant young woman, I said peasant young woman, who is actually was probably very pleasant as well, of course, but the thing is, she was a young girl, no more than halfway through her teen years. And listen to what she says. And Mary said, My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For one thing, she acknowledged that she needed a Savior. Some people have called her the Immaculate Conception, which is not found in the Bible. And what they've done, that was in one of the councils that the Vatican had in the latter half of the 1800s, I think it was the Council of Trent, they called it. And they said that she was absolutely without sin in her birth, in her nature, and in her life. And she was called the Immaculate Conception. She was not conceived with a sin nature. That's what that means. But the Bible says here that she had a Savior. So please be aware of that as you consider it. She needed a Savior, and she called God her Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Now, you notice the Lord Jesus Christ was not born in a palace. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, always, always was, always will be. But you know what? God actually came and to the lowest possible one, as far as the world was concerned, he is the one who gave her, that Lady Marian, Mary, the actual privilege, the blessedness of being the vehicle through which the Savior would come into the world. It's a wonderful thing. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath shown strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, he hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. See the yieldedness that she had? She had a completely different attitude, and she was being honored by God, and yet she directed the glory to God, not to herself. She directed the glory to God. In verse 53, it says, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to his own house. Now you see, in verse 41 of this chapter, we see Elizabeth, which is the mother of John the Baptist, the cousin of Mary. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. You see it? In verse 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe, that's John the Baptizer, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to depend upon the filling of the Holy Spirit is a great thing. Now, Zechariah, after the birth of John the Baptizer, we can turn to verse 67. Well, let's go back to verse 64. He named his son with a writing tablet, couldn't speak, but in verse 64, as soon as he named John, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt around them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now here comes Zacharias' turn to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You think he learned after being struck and dumb? Now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you know? How do you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Has there ever been a time when you were closer to the Lord than you are right now? If there has been, you need to be restored right now. I need to be restored right now. Has there ever been a time when you're closer to the Lord than you are right now? Or is this it? Is this the high point? Not from speaking with me or looking at me or listening to me. No. No. You're yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. You're completely sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what happens? The sin that so easily besets you, this is one thing you can do. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the temptations that you have, and we all have them, we all have sins that are our sins, that own us almost, you might say. or that we own them. They're just a completely stumbling set of circumstances that if we fall into it, some people it's a temper. Some things just really get them going when that happens and they blow up. That could be a sin, an easily besetting sin that so easily besets us. It could be lust of one kind or another for power, for this, that, or the other thing. It could be a love of money. It could be a love of position. It could be anything that is a sin that does so easily beset us. But you know what? If you were filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what? That would have no effect on you at all. I'm speaking from experience. Everyone has sins like that. It could be gluttony. It could be alcohol. It could be anything. It's a sin. And some people, it doesn't bother them. They could walk right by it and not be tempted by it. But for the sin that we own or that tries to own us, it's a stumbling block for each one of us. And we all have them. We all have something that really gets our goat, they might say. It really gets to me. Well, if you were filled with the Holy Spirit, that sin could present itself in your life and it would have no effect on you at all. It just wouldn't. And you wonder, why not? You are completely yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ, completely yielded to God the Father, completely yielded to the Holy Spirit. Just like the air in the glass, you pour the water in and the air just leaves. It's full of water. Well, how do you get into that position? People say you are what you eat. You live on crackers, you're going to become a cracker. You'll have be about as fragile as a cracker. You'll be easily cracked and you'll fall into everything. And if you fall down, you'll break. But if you feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that is how. Now, what is meant by feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember I said to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a means to an end so that that can happen. It's prayer and reading the Bible. It's not just reading the Bible. It's meditating upon what you've read. Don't try to rush through. It's better than not rushing through. It's better than not reading the Bible. But if you read the Bible, think about it. Think about what you've read. Turn it over in your mind. And sometimes turn the TV off, turn the radio off, if you can possibly get by yourself or anywhere that is conducive to what you like to do when you read the Bible. It's different for different people. There was one woman, John Wesley's mother, for instance, she had so many children. Speaking about mothers, you know what she used to do? She was very humble circumstances, and she had lots and lots of children, young children. She had them one right after the other. And someone has told me that she had over a dozen children. In order for her to be alone, she would sit in the middle of the room and take her apron. She always had an apron. She'd take it and put it over her head, and she'd sit there. And when the children saw her sitting in the room with her apron over her head, they knew not to bother her. And she insisted upon that, but she had nowhere to hide. But she had to be there because the little children would sometimes need her desperately, and so she could take the apron off and deal with them. But they knew not to bother her. But the point is to get alone with God to the best of your ability and to converse with Him. You can talk to Him in the car. Don't close your eyes in prayer. Keep your eyes open. I know somebody that actually did close their eyes. I was there. I saw him doing it. And I said, "Wake! Don't go to sleep. Wake up." He said, "I'm praying." I said, "Don't close your eyes." He was driving. He said, "Well, God will prevent an accident." Don't be that way. You got to use wisdom. Don't close your eyes. You can pray with your eyes open. I was sitting in a meeting with a woman one time. She says, "You pray with your eyes open, don't you?" I says, "How would you know unless you had your eyes open?" And she just looked, and I said, see? Don't point fingers. So you don't have to close your eyes, that's my point. You can pray anytime, anywhere. You can pray anytime and any place. How do you do that? For one thing, you can always say thank you to God. Count your blessings right there that you've already had that day. You woke up. You were able to get out of bed on two halfway decent feet and do what you had to do and go from one thing to the other to deal with your day. You can go rehearse that with God. That's what I do. I do it. I'm not giving you advice that I don't follow myself. I thank God. Thank you for letting me wake up and get out of bed. And I ask him for help for the rest of the day. Now, Lord, I have to do this today, and I have to do that, and I have to do the other. Tell him what your day is. Talk to him. And make sure you're not talking to yourself. You're talking to God. And you're presenting all your problems to him. All of them. Name them. He knows them already. He wants to hear you say it. That's why grandpas and grandmas take all the little kids' papers from school, the grandchildren's papers, and they put them on their refrigerator. Why? You know what they did, and it's not a work of art. You couldn't sell it at a store or anything like that, but it's valuable to you. It's valuable to you. And your thoughts, words, and deeds are valuable to your Father God. Yeah, if God had a refrigerator, your stuff would be all over it. That's what I'm telling you. It's precious. You're precious to him. Remember that. And when you're tired and you're weary and you feel like you just want to give up, you need a refreshing conversation with the Father. You need to be yielded. There are times when I throw myself into bed at night, and I'll tell you, and I'm closing with this. You see the attitude between Mary and Zacharias temporarily? Zacharias, he was filled with the Holy Spirit because he learned his lesson. Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, it says. And it was a wonderful thing. Not only was Mary filled with the Holy Spirit, she was filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. And she gave birth to him at the appropriate time that God had already programmed. And if you read a little further, when Simeon was in the temple and he was presented 8 days after his birth, the Lord Jesus, to be circumcised, Simeon said something that affected me for a long time. He said to the virgin, or was a virgin at the time, she had other children after that, the Bible says so. But what happened is, he said, a sword shall pierce through your heart also. And that was fulfilled at the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the seven things the Lord Jesus Christ said at his crucifixion was to John and to his mother, he says, son, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son. But she was there, and her heart was pierced. When the Lord Jesus Christ, his heart was pierced by the soldier's lance to prove that he was really dead, and outpoured water. But there's the mother's heart broken. And I'm going to close with this. But you know what, mothers and dads too, my heart was broken with my kids. Mm-hmm. They didn't mean to break my heart. Charlene's heart was broken. They didn't mean to break Charlene's heart. Having children is a wonderful thing to do, and I'm so glad that so many are having them. But you need to be aware that your heart can be broken even if you do everything right. We're living in a mean world that has no regard for anybody, and even your own children, they don't care about them. You have to watch over them, and you have to be close with them so that they'll tell you things that are happening in their lives. And when they stop and tell you things, listen and make it a matter of prayer. and bow with them and pray with them, even if it's not a formal family prayer time. What we used to do with our children was, let's pray about this right here, right now. And we did. Trouble still came. But today, Charlene, by the grace of God, Charlene and my children are serving the Lord by the grace of God. And there was a lot of things that happened to our children. And you can't stop them. You can try, and you should, but you have to be walking with the Lord. Now, that's how you do it. You pray to God. Communication, I've said it so many times before, but it's still true. Communication is essential in any relationship. One of my grandchildren is getting older now. He's a teenager. And, you know, almost a teenager. He'll be a teenager in 6 months. But he's got a head start. And you know what I do with him? He really doesn't want to talk to me. He isolates himself, right? So I see him. He's on the computer. I make sure what he's on is good. But he's on the computer. He isolates himself. Boys, more than girls, tend to do that. Men have dens. Women don't. Notice that? Right. They want to be alone. They're remote. They don't just play with the remote on the TV set. They are remote. That's why they like the remote on the TV set. But the clicker. But what I do with my grandson, what I do with him, I see him there. He's been on there long enough. I go over and I grab him by the foot. And I drag him like that until I get his attention, right? And he can't hold on to the computer. And Charlene has never seen me do that, but I do. Because usually she doesn't like him on a computer. But this is what you have to do. Communication is essential. And your Father in heaven will do the same thing to you if you don't talk to him. He'll grab you by your feet sometimes, and he'll pull you and get your attention. That's why sometimes bad things happen to God's people. He's trying to get your attention, and he wants you to relate to him and talk to him, okay? I've spoken long enough. I'll close in prayer. Our Father, we're so glad that thou art our Father. We can cry, Abba, Father. Thy Son taught us that. Abba, Father. We approach thee. We sing it, Father, and we're so glad that you're there. We just ask thee, Father, for all the mothers especially, in our meeting and elsewhere. Nothing is too great for thee. We ask thee, our Father, to bless each and every one of them, and for all the little children which thou hast brought into our meeting. Father, we need to be mindful in prayer of them. Help us to consider them and to pray for them and to supply any help that we can give them, because we know it originally comes from thee. So help us, Father. We look to thee for thy help in raising of children and for families that are so important. Father, we ask thee these things in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.